essentially they would have to play telephone all the way down the boot. So they standardized the language, and they did all of that through the public school system in 1907. But with that came some complications as well. All of their legal documents are done in that old language, which is why we have to know that. But their day-to-day communication is all done in their new language. So that's one of the reasons why we're going to be in language school. However, one of the complications that it brought with that is they can't read one of the two versions that they have in Italian for their scripture. In Italian, there are two translations. They have the Old Diodati and the New Diodati. The Old Diodati was translated as a contemporary to the King James. And one would might think that older is better, but not when you change the language that much. And also, it was a single man translation, which means that if he didn't like it, he didn't translate it. He literally left it out. It's a lot thinner than what it should be. So it's corrupt because it's lacking. It's very, very good in what it has in that old language. But some of the people cannot read that text. For example, in John 1, verse 1, they look at, I believe it's the third or fourth word in that passage, so it doesn't read like we would read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It reads completely different, just because of their grammatically structure. So, but there's the third or fourth word that they look at it and they say, I can say this, but I have no clue what it means. Their language has moved that far apart from what the old Diodati was translated in. So then we have the old Diodati was It would read much like the Geneva Bible, if you've ever read one of those or tried to anyway. It's extremely difficult to just try to look at even a verse or two. But the New Diodati was translated in the 90s, and that is obviously in their new language, so the people can read that. It's also corrupt, and the reason why we know that is there are two people on the committee to translate the Bible that are critical text advocates. So if you know anything about scripture, there's the received text or the textus receptus and the critical text, and they are critical text advocates, a text line that we wouldn't agree with. And therefore, because of that, we know that there are things in there that we wouldn't agree with and aren't. Let me put it this way. It doesn't matter if we don't agree with it or not. It is not translated correctly, and therefore it is not scripture. So we have the problem with which one do we use. We are going to use the New Diodati, looking for a better translation, and that's how we're going to put it to the people. This is not a perfect translation. There are flaws. We know this. But it's in the language of the people. Because if we're going to step back and teach them to read their old language, we might as well teach them to read English and help them in the social standpoint of knowing another language. But also, the King James is something that we can guarantee is a perfect translation. Teaching them to read their old language wouldn't do anything for them. It's another corrupt translation. So we've got the language prayer request, if you will, and we've also got the translation prayer request. So those are our two biggest prayer requests as far as going to Italy and what is currently needed, what we are going to need when we get there, is just prayer to be able to get through language school quickly. I think I'm trying to say too much too quickly. But trying to get through language school quickly and that new translation. So if you can please pray for us on those two biggest prayer requests. Also, since we've started deputation, we've heard of four or five other families that have either surrendered to go to the mission field or are currently on deputation. So this is a huge prayer request for us. But we all know that not every missionary that starts deputation gets the field. So our prayer request for them is that they would be able to finish deputation quickly and get to the field. So we will get into what God has for us tonight. And please, please know this. I feel like tonight is a rebuke, but it is from my heart and it is not meant to be that way. I did not prepare this with this church in mind. It's something that's been burning within me for months. You guys are simply the first ones to hear it. So please, please know my heart on this. This is one of the sweetest churches we've been in a while. And we truly have enjoyed our time here. But this is what I feel God has for us tonight. I don't normally title my messages, but I titled this simply Ground. So we'll look in Mark chapter 4 and verse number 1. And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell on among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it did yield fruit. This sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, I ask that you would give me clarity of mind. Lord, I ask that you would also give me the words that you would have me to say and say nothing else. Lord, you know this has been burning in my heart for so long. Lord, you also know it's not pointed at any one person, but as a culture, we need this. Lord, I ask that you would work in me and through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's continue on. And when he was done, they that were about him with the twelve asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the side where the word is sown. But when they have heard, by the wayside, But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are like they which were sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth For the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we see here four types of ground. I'll argue that not in this passage, but there are five types of ground, and we'll see all of them tonight. We see here that the gospel and the responses to it, the wayside, I've heard it called the wayside Christian, but this is actually the wayside heart. A well-traveled path. We've all got those in our lives that we've tried to witness to many, many, many times. And every time that we try to witness to them, it seems like either they cut us off just a little bit earlier, refusing to hear the rest of it, or they say no in a that much more emphatic way, that they don't want anything to do with it. There's nothing that we can do about that. That's a condition of their own heart. But like I said this morning, it's not our job to win souls. It's our job to tell them of the gospel. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be broken over those. I'm simply saying it's in their boat, so to say. The stony ground. Luke calls it let's read it real quick. Verses 16 and 17. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That last portion there, Luke calls it in time of temptation. We don't know when a person gets saved and it seems that there's no fruit there, we don't know the condition of their hearts. We don't know what temptation has caught them away. The temptation to have to leave their church that they're in that isn't teaching the gospel, but it's where they've always been, so it's comfortable. The temptation that we would really think of it as is drugs and alcohol that has gotten them sidetracked, but really it has a hold on them. Yes, there's freedom in Christ, but it's got to work in us. Very, very few people can just say, I'm going to be done with this, and can literally set it down and never touch it again. Most people have to work to get victory in their lives on that. Some among thorns. Scripture clearly states the cares of this world. Verse number 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Oftentimes, at least when I've heard messages on this passage, I hear emphasis put on the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in. Yes, those are real, but far more real, at least in my own life, is the cares of this world. The things that we need regularly. We need to provide for our families. We need to provide a roof over our heads, food on the table. We need to just provide the necessities of life. But we get so caught up in focusing on we have to provide rather than God will provide. And that's where it chokes the word. These cares of this world, are not inherently evil. They're just things that have sidetracked us, and therefore we become unfruitful. And then it goes on the good ground. It's the Christian that grows and is fruitful. So why does God put this in this passage? I mean, obviously, to show us that in this parable that we're going to, it's our job to witness, just like the sower didn't know where the seed was going to land, but it was his job to simply cast the seed. That's us in taking the gospel. The gospel is the seed, but the sower, that's us. But the fruit, in I believe it's Matthew, it says the corn of wheat must die to bring forth fruit. The gospel is not what's going to die. Christ already died, but he works in a life and brings forth fruit. So I guess what I'm trying to get at this evening is God gives us four types of ground in this parable, but the one that has been working on my heart so much, and my pastor doesn't quote it flippantly, but it's a phrase that he often uses. It's break up your fallow ground. So we see the hard ground, the well-trodden ground, if you will. It's heard the gospel and heard it and heard it, heard it. We see this most often in our churches with our young people, that they've heard the gospel message so many times that by the time they get to my age, if they haven't received it, the likelihood that they're going to drops off immensely. But then the stony ground, those that the devil comes and just snatches it away quickly. The thorny ground, that's those that get distracted, and therefore they're not fruitful. It doesn't say that the wheat in this passage doesn't grow up. It says that it grows up among the thorns. So it's still there. They have their salvation, but there's no fruit because they don't have the ability to grow and flourish like they're supposed to. And then it goes on to the good ground. And finally, let's look at the fallow ground. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. In verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go in to defend the cities. It's talking about here. There are things that you need to do, talking to Israel. There are things that you need to do so that I can work. In this case, he's wanting to save them from the destruction that's coming. But they have some things that they are required to do, some things that they already know to do, and this destruction would not have been coming if they would have done the things that they were supposed to. Turn over again to Hosea chapter 10. one of the minor prophets, so it might take a second to get to it. Minor in size, but definitely not minor in everything that's going on in it, and the message that it has. Verse number 12, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So here, again, Israel is in trouble with God, but in trouble. And he's telling them that there's things that they need to do. They need to break up their own fallow ground. If you know anything about agriculture, there is times of reaping, and there is times of sowing. But there is a time, God commanded it, and we've kind of, well, not even kind of, we've done away with it. But there was a time where the ground was supposed to lay fallow. They weren't supposed to plant anything in it. They were just to let it rest for a year. And that soil, when they went to turn it over again, it had sat for a year and therefore was not worked. It was far harder to turn over that first time after it had laid fallow. But in our modern day, we've just fixed it with nutrients and fertilizer, man-made things. But we've done that in religion as well. We've gotten away from the things that God wants us to do. We've gotten away from the basics. Soul winning, Bible study, personal Bible study. Sure, we do devotions and we read our Bibles, but there's more to growing than just doing our devotions. That's a starting point. But if we're to truly grow to everything God has us to be in our lifetime, we need to do more than just read a chapter or two a day. We need to get in and dig and study God's Word. We need to break up our own fallow ground. Oftentimes, I go and ask God, it's been so long since I've broke up my own fallow ground. I'm not even sure I know how to do it. Please show me how to do it. Show me what I need to do. Show me those basics. Show me those things that I've just kind of let grow up in my life. I've not plowed that field in a while. I need to grow in that field. But first, something has to die. Weeds grow up in a fallow field. And they don't just go weed that whole field. They plow it under. It turns into nutrients for that crop. The same thing happens in our own lives. When we're plowing that field that's laid fallow, the things that are there, the sin that we've just let sit there, God can turn it into something beautiful that we've never seen. God can use the testimony of how he worked on our lives, how he saved us from such sin. He can use that in somebody else's life to give them hope. He can use that in somebody else's life to show them that they too can grow stronger. They can grow more in him. These are the types of things that we need to be doing. Our fallow ground, I feel, going through churches across America, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying I see it. I see it in their lives. I see it most in my life. The places I need to be growing, because before I can point a finger, I have to examine what's on the inside and say, you know what? There's a lot of growing to do here too. So do I have any specifics for growing other than just the basics? Not really. But we've gotten so focused on being magnificent in our own eyes that we've done away with the basics, what the little things that we need to be doing. Like I said, our Bible reading, daily prayer, and Bible study, meditation on the Word. These are simple basics, things that anyone can do. How hard is it to take a Strong's Concordance, or they've even got computer programs, look up a word in the Bible and read every place that it's mentioned and just keep digging? What does it mean in this area? How is it used in this other area? What context is it in? Those are all very simple things, but we can all do them. And I keep mentioning the basics, but if we don't lay a foundation with the basics, our structure's going to crumble. It doesn't matter how magnificent it is. They build, when we lived out in Fargo, one of the big buildings that was out there, they built, and it looked like it was built out of glass. It was a magnificent building, especially for I think it was 6'7" when it went up. So it looks absolutely magnificent. But if that foundation's not built strong, if you know anything about that area out there, it's all red clay. You build a structure, even a story or two, and it's going to lean, much like in Pisa. But their structure has to be built on a strong foundation. It oftentimes, if it's tall enough, it has to reach bedrock. And that's a strong, strong foundation when it does. Bedrock is Christ for us. We can reach bedrock if we simply put the effort into reaching bedrock. He's there waiting with open arms, if you will, saying, I want you to grow in me. But at least in my own life, I see that I should be doing a lot more growing. I need to be plowing up that fallow ground. I need to be working that soil. Yes, there are places in our own lives where we just need to let that sit fallow. I'm not saying that we should let sin grow up. You should never let a fallow ground in your own life allow weeds to grow up. But just that ground sitting fallow allows those nutrients to grow, to be replenished. The weeds and the thorns is a sin in our life, but it doesn't have to be there. But we shouldn't allow a lot of ground to lay fallow. We should be working it and working in the fields that are white unto harvest, like we heard this morning. We should always be working on the Great Commission, but there is something more to it than just evangelization. Yes, that is our greatest goal, but if that's all he would have given us, we wouldn't have, we wouldn't have 23 books in the New Testament if it was simply about go and reach the world. So there's more to the Christian life than just reaching others. That's the biggest goal, the biggest thing that we're supposed to be doing. But in our personal lives, the way we're working along, we're supposed to be growing as well, bringing others along with us and growing. It wasn't long tonight, but I feel you've heard my heart. There's something here that we all need to be doing. We need to be breaking up our fallow ground while looking at the Great Commission and saying, we must be doing this as well. It's always a work in progress. And there's something more that we can be doing daily. Father, I ask that you would take it tonight. Lord, as you've worked in my heart, it's full and overflowing. I ask that you would work tonight in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you bow with me, please, and let's continue to let the Holy Spirit work through the messages today. The Bible says in Hosea, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. Would you be willing to test the soil of your heart tonight? Do you need some fallow ground to be broken up and used of God to do something for him instead of keeping it doing something for you or others, Lord? Even tonight, God wants us to consider where we're at with him, and that we reach to that point where Jesus is the most important, not us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The altar's going to be open in just a moment, but I want to encourage you tonight. If you sense there's fallow ground to be dealt with this evening in your own heart, why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Only you will know what is between you and God when you step forward and pray. But don't let another day go by. Don't let another service go by. Let God have his way in you and see what he can do through you, both in your personal walk with him and in the lives of others that you might be a witness or testimony to. As we seek the Lord tonight, how about you? And we're going to ask the organ to softly play the song. We'll sing in just a moment as she begins to play. Why don't you step forward right there and ask the Lord's help for breaking up that fallow ground. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able, with heads bowed and eyes closed? And as the Lord leads, let's respond to him tonight. Let him have some soft ground, some good ground, so that his word can have place to take root, that fruit can be born and fruit can grow. Fruit not for us, but for him.